Morning. Look into your Bibles at Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin will be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. There's so much in this Christmas story that we could focus on. We could focus on God's faithfulness. You know, if God makes a promise to you, you can know for sure that he's going to keep it. And so many of his promises were fulfilled in the gift of his son Jesus. We could focus on Jesus himself coming to save us from our sins. That's here in this passage of scripture that we've just read. We could focus on Joseph as he is highlighted in this passage. We could look at his faith, his character, and his obedience to God. We could focus on the virgin birth itself. There's nothing that is impossible for God. Now, all of these things would be good points for us to focus on. It would be good for us to hear. And yet, I have something else in mind for us today. I want us to focus on our memory verse for December, which is verse 23. You'll see it on the screen. And particularly, I want to focus on the name given to Jesus, Emmanuel. When translated, it means God with us. You talk about a message of hope. You talk about a message of encouragement. This is it. God knew that we were in a desperate state. Mankind was in a desperate situation. We were lost and hopeless. And it was not his intention for mankind to perish. His intention was that we would be in perfect fellowship with him. You remember, he created Adam and Eve in a perfect garden where there was no sin, no sickness, no death, no brokenness, no pain in that garden. There was no heartache of any kind. For a while, we're not sure how long, it was a perfect world. And God would show up in the garden, and he and Adam and Eve would have sweet fellowship with one another. But all of that changed because of sin. You remember, Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit that God had told them not to eat of in the garden. And yet they did. They ate the fruit. They sinned against God. And you remember what happened? God came, looking forward for that sweet fellowship that he had been enjoying with them. He couldn't find them anywhere. They had hidden from God. They were ashamed. They were guilty. They were naked. They could not fix their problem. And all of a sudden, they were broken, and they were in need of a Savior. Before we can totally understand the good news of the gospel, we first have to understand the bad news. The bad news is we have all followed in Adam and Eve's footprints. We have sinned against God. We have broken His laws. There is no one who is good, not even one, says Romans chapter 3, verse 10. Verse 23 of that same chapter says, we all have sinned and fallen short of His glory. This is a truth that was made explicitly clear in the Old Testament as well. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 46 says, there is no man who does not sin. All of us are in the same boat. We are sinners, and the wages of sin is death, says Romans 6, 23. This is the bad news that makes the good news so good. The good news, and we've sung about it this morning, the good news is Jesus, God's Son, Emmanuel, has come here as one of us to save us from our sins. I think most of us miss the true picture of how bad sin is. Oh, we understand we have a sin problem, but I think a lot of us may miss how bad a situation that puts us in. We tend to think of our sin as just a little problem. It's just a little thing. We readily admit that we have sin, but it's just a little thing. It's not a big thing. I mean, I know there are people out there in the world who are a whole lot worse sinner than what I am. I was watching the news this last week, and they were telling a story of what had happened on the streets of New York. This homeless fellow had been walking along the street, minding his own business, and he met a fellow who had a baseball bat in his pants, and he pulled that bat out as that homeless man walked past him, and there was a video of it. It showed it happening, and it was about to happen, and I closed my eyes. I didn't want to see it. That fellow took the bat and just walked up behind that homeless man and hit him across the head. He didn't even know the guy. Total stranger to him. I don't know what he had against homeless people, but we tend to think, you know, that's really bad. That's a bad sinner. I'm not a bad sinner. I'm a little sinner. We tend to miss the true picture of where our sin puts us. Bruce Larson, a well-known Christian author, tells of a time that he and his family were on a vacation in California, and they were on a bike ride together. They came across this sign that said Naturalist Camp. And he thought, well, how cool. We'll ride and we'll look at nature. And so he took the lead, and down the path they went. But before long, he came to an understanding of what naturalist meant. Six bikers came alongside of his family, totally nude. They didn't have a stitch of clothes on. And Larson was beside himself. He's trying to figure out what he's going to say to his kids about this when his five-year-old daughter broke the silence. She said, Dad, they're not wearing their helmets. Well, yeah, she had a correct observation, but I think she missed the bigger point. And I think we're kind of like that little girl when it comes to our sin problem. We know we have a sin problem, but have we missed the point of how bad a place that puts us in? We deserve hell. Let that sink in, my friend. We deserve hell because of our sin problem. We deserve eternal separation from God the Father. Our effort to be good enough, it can never be good enough. It can never fix our sin problem and the penalty that is hanging over our head. God knew that, and that's why he had a plan in place before time began to come here as one of us, as a little baby, to enter into this world for the purpose of saving us from our sins. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 9 and 10 from the New Living Translation says it beautifully. It says, "For God saved us and called us to live a holy life. He did this not because we deserved it, but because that was his plan from before the beginning of time, to show us his grace through Jesus Christ. And now he has made all of this plain to us by the appearing of Christ Jesus, our Savior." The redemption plan involved great sacrifice. I heard it said this way: man's sin problem is the biggest problem that God has ever faced. Darkness, oh, that was no problem for God. All he did was speak the word, and there was light. Void and chaos, that was no problem for God. All he did was speak the word, and there were planets, and there was orderliness put to the universe. But with sin, God couldn't speak the word. There had to be suffering. There had to be a sacrifice. There had to be bloodshed. There had to be death. And so Jesus, Emmanuel, before time began, said, "I will be that sacrifice." And that's the good news of the gospel. I wonder, have you ever seen this? I have it on the screen here. John 3:16, we're familiar with that, very familiar. Most of us could quote that verse: "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." You can spell the word gospel in John 3:16. I had never seen that until here a few months ago. I was reading through a book, and it had that little illustration. The good news of the gospel is that God gave his only Son for us, and he, Emmanuel, was willing to come and be that sacrifice. Let that sink in. That is the good news. And it's good news worth sharing. It's good news worth shouting. It's good news worth praising God for, that he would come to save us from our sins. For a few moments this morning, I want to get into some doctrinal truth that is absolutely beautiful. Now, sometimes when we think of, oh boy, doctrinal truth, that sounds kind of boring. This, to me, is absolutely beautiful. I want to share it with you today, and I hope that you'll be as excited about it as I am. I'm wondering, have you ever researched from Scripture the number of times that you can draw this conclusion that God equals Jesus? I have in the back of my Bible at home a running list of scriptures that give evidence to this. As I read my Bible on a daily basis and run across a scripture in my reading that gives evidence to this, I take a moment to stop reading. I flip to the back of the Bible where I have a list of scriptures that I'm just adding to and adding to and adding to. And it's been a great benefit for me to understand this doctrinal truth that God equals Jesus. Jesus is Emmanuel. He is God with us. Let's look at John chapter 1. And if you have Bible, your own Bible, I'd encourage you to follow along with me this morning as we read a number of different scriptures. John chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word," what? "Was God." The Word was God. We need to figure out who is being referenced as the Word. Look at verse 14. "And the Word," what? "Became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." Who's the Word? The Word is Jesus. Jesus is God. And I want you to know there are some groups out there that don't like to hear this kind of message. It doesn't fit with their theology. And so, what do they do with this? I'll tell you what they do. They just change their Bible to read what they want it to read. That's exactly, and I'm calling names this morning, that's exactly what the Jehovah Witnesses have done. They have their own translation of the Scripture, the New World Translation is what it's called, and they have tweaked John 1:1 a little bit. In the beginning, I want to read to you from the New World Translation this verse, John 1:1. This is what it reads in the New World Translation. "In the beginning the Word was, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God." You see the difference? They added the letter A into the text, and they took away the capital G, and they made it a little g. The Word was a God, rather than the Word was God. You see, just a little tweaking of the Word can change the whole message. And that's why we don't mess with the Bible. If we mess with the Bible, then God will mess with us, and that will not be a good mess to be in. Look at verse 18 of John chapter 1, this time from the New Living Translation. It says, "No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son," what? "Is himself God, and is near to the Father's heart. He has revealed God to us." It doesn't get any clearer than that. But the unique one, who is himself God, is near to the Father's heart. Jesus, it's no wonder he was called Emmanuel. He is God with us. Jesus equals God. Let me share with you another passage, and we'll stay in John's writing, these first few that I will show you, and then we'll jump to a few other passages in the New Testament, and we'll be able to see the consistency of the New Testament writers. If you thumb over just a few pages in John's writing, John chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. "For this reason, the Jews were persecuting Jesus because he was doing these things on the Sabbath." Doing what things on the Sabbath? He's doing miracles on the Sabbath. If you read earlier in John chapter 5, he has healed a lame man here in John chapter 5. And it was on the Sabbath, and it really gets the Jews going. They are so upset with him because he's breaking the Sabbath. And so they're persecuting him. Verse 17, but he answered them, my Father is working until now, and I myself am working. For this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he was not only breaking the Sabbath, but also was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. And this is eventually what got Jesus killed. This teaching that Jesus equals God. Mankind didn't like it then, and there's going to be plenty who don't like it today. But it's the truth. We need to embrace the truth. It is a theme that runs throughout Scripture. This is a foundational truth to our faith into who Jesus is. Jesus is God. He is equal with God. He is Emmanuel. Look at chapter 8 of John's writing. John chapter 8, verses 56 through 58. Jesus says, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. Now tell me, whose name was I am in the Old Testament? God's name. Every good Jew knew that. Jesus really rocked the boat here in this passage as he is referencing himself as I am. And you see in verse 59, the Jews' response to that. It says, therefore they picked up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Seven more times in the book of John, Jesus would make these kinds of statements. Do you remember them? He said, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door of the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way and the truth and the life. I am the true vine. And when Jesus was making these statements, there was no doubt in anybody's mind as to what he was claiming. Do you know what he was claiming? He was claiming to be God. And we see this truth over and over and over again in Scripture. Jesus equals God. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. Look at John chapter 10, verses 30 through 33. John chapter 10, verses 30 through 33. Jesus says, I and the Father are one. Here they go again. They pick up stones. The Jews picked up stones to stone him. Jesus answered them, I showed you many good works from the Father. From which of them are you stoning me? The Jews answered him, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God. These kinds of writings from John are what spurred the great apologist C.S. Lewis to write the following, and I quote, and you maybe have heard this quote before or read this yourself. C.S. Lewis wrote this, I am trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with a man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God, but let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. And C.S. Lewis was exactly right. Jesus didn't leave us room to think that he was just simply a great moral teacher. No, he is Emmanuel. He is God with us. And as Jesus pointed out more than once in John's writings, his works backed up that claim. Who else but God could heal the blind? Who else but God could raise a lame man who's 40 years old, he's never walked in his whole life? Who else but God could raise that man up to walk? Who else but God could walk on water and calm the storm? Who else but God could multiply the little boy's lunch to feed the 5,000? And let me ask you this, who else but God could raise the dead to live again? Jesus equals God. Would you say that with me? Jesus equals God. Now let's get away from John's writing and see what some of the other New Testament passages have to say about this. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, I'll read it to you from the New Living Translation. It says it this way, "For in Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body." Okay, think about that. What is that saying? The fullness of God was in Jesus as he was a human being. That's what that verse is saying. Jesus equals God. I want to show you two more passages. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. And I tell you what, this is one of those passages of Scripture that you have to read a dozen times to get it all. And you have to read it slow, and you have to concentrate, and you have to look at the context and see who's being talked about. But let's read this together, or I'll read it to you, but I want you with me in this. But of the Son, he, that's God, the He is God, but of the Son, he says, "Your throne, O what? O God." Do you get that? God is referencing his Son as God. But of the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. And the righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom." Let's go to verse 9. "You," Jesus, this is still speaking of Jesus, "you have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your companions." Let's stop right there for a moment, because you have two gods right there together. "Therefore, God," that God is Jesus. And you You can especially see that if you read it through the New Living Translation. It says, therefore, O God, just as it said in verse 8, therefore of the Son, God says, O God. So that first God in verse 9 is Jesus. Therefore, God, your God, which is Jehovah God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your companions, verse 10. And you, Lord, that's Jesus, you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth. Who else in the scripture is referenced as Lord? Jehovah God is referenced as Lord. And who is it that has laid the foundations of the earth? God, Jehovah God, has laid the foundations of the earth. But here it says, Jesus has laid the foundations of the earth. This passage is rich with doctrinal truth as to who Jesus is. Jesus equals God. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. One last scripture. Jude. We don't read from Jude very often, do we? But let's go to that one chapter book at the end of the Bible, Jude chapter 1, verse 5, from the New Living Translation. It says, So I want to remind you, though you already know these things, that Jesus first rescued the nation of Israel from Egypt. What? I thought it was God who rescued the nation of Israel from Egypt. Jude says it was Jesus who rescued the nation of Israel from Egypt, but later he destroyed those who did not remain faithful. Now, a lot of your Bibles, the ESV, the English Standard Version, has Jesus' name in it as well, but most of your Bibles will have the word "the Lord rescued the nation of Israel from Egypt." And in reading that, it's easy to miss who is really being spoken about in this verse. But if you look at the context of Jude's writing, he's talking about Jesus in this passage. And the New Living Translation actually puts Jesus' name there. And all through these years, I thought it was God who rescued the Israelites from Pharaoh, when in reality, it was God, but it was Jesus too. Because Jesus equals God. Now, I know we have spent a lot of time this morning digging deeply into doctrinal truth. And sometimes we need to do that. We need to be right on doctrinally. I'll conclude, though, with practical application that we can take home with us, and that application is simply this: no one has ever loved you like God loves you. Think about this. God came to rescue you from your sin. Jesus himself, who was God, came to rescue you. He came and died for you. Please don't ever devalue yourself. Don't ever think that you are worthless. From God's point of view, you and I are worth the cost of his dear son's blood. A few years ago, I was reading David Platt's book called Radical, and in it, he tells about a time that he was in Indonesia in a Buddhist temple. He was engaged in a lively discussion with this Buddhist monk, and a Muslim leader was also a part of the conversation. The Buddhist and the Muslim were talking rather excitedly about how all the world religions are basically the same. Now, they said, you know, we have some unique differences, but ultimately we all have the same goal, they said. And so David Platt, in conversing with them, answered them, saying, if I understand what you are saying, it's as though God were on top of this big mountain and we are all trying to get up to God. Now, you might go up one side of the mountain and I might go up on the other side of the mountain, but at the end of the day, we are all trying to get up to God. And they both shook their head. Yes, 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 that is exactly what we are saying. And David Platt answered them, what if God came down from the mountain to where we are? If we didn't have to try to figure out how to get up to Him, because He came down to us. And they said, that would be wonderful. That would be wonderful if that were true. And David Platt said to them, let me introduce you to Jesus. Because Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, has come down from the mountain to be one of us and to save us from our sins. And we praise Him for that. Let's pray together. We're so thankful, God. We don't have to figure out a way to get up the mountain to where You are. We don't have to work our way there. We don't have to buy our way there. We don't have to be smart enough to get there. We can just know that You have come down to us to save us. We love You. We thank You for such grace. We can hardly imagine such love that was in place before the beginning of time. But we accept that in faith and we rejoice in it. And Lord, we do want to tell. We want to tell others about it. And this Christmas season is a wonderful time to tell. If there's anyone here today who has not accepted Jesus as Savior and as God, Lord, would You work mightily in their life? In His most powerful name, we pray this. Amen.